Guys, I hope you know this peace speaker by name. Do you have him on speed dial? Are you calling on him regularly? Praise God for that. If you have your Bibles, be turning to the book of James. We're going to start there. Go ahead and get your finger in the book of Colossians. We'll go there if time permits. Peacemaker. In an agitator world. That's where we're heading in a new series. It's going to be a power-packed series because, again, I can guarantee you that we don't know very much peace in our world today. So let me kind of set the context of this series, and I want to set the context of this series in the past 11 months. The past 11 months, we've been doing multiple series, and maybe you caught it, maybe you haven't, but let me just kind of inform you that each of those series that we have been looking at are building blocks. Each of those series are building blocks to where we want to become disciples of Jesus Christ, that we want to be able to engage our world with the gospel truth so that we bring glory to God through our life story. When we begin to understand that the very first series we looked at was to embrace the cross, that we want the cross to be central and focus of our entire existence at Mount Lebanon Baptist Church or any Bible-believing church, even in our community or around the world. Without the cross and the power of the resurrection, we would have no redemption. With no redemption, we have no hope. Without any hope, we have no peace. But because of Jesus Christ and His redemption and what He has done for us, He has given us a new identity. I can know who I am because of... We worked on that Wednesday night. They did pretty good. I know who I am because of whose I am. I know whose I am, and as a child, as I ponder, as I meditate upon that reality of whose I am, I come away with the great reality of knowing I'm a child of the great I Am, Almighty God. And because I am a child of the great I Am, I begin to allow His Spirit to begin to show me and to teach me and to reveal to me what it means to truly live a life simplified. When I understand a life simplified, then I begin to have a clarified purpose and exercise trust in the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And when I'm exercising that trust in His truth, then I begin to start living a kingdom lifestyle, a kingdom pursuit. And when I live within that kingdom pursuit, I begin to realize and I begin to tell myself over and over, I am a kingdom pursuer. I'm in pursuit of God's kingdom only because it began in redemption. It began in the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. We're back to the cross, aren't we? You can't get away from that. I hope we never get away from the cross because our redemption begins there. But yet, when we understand that we've been redeemed by the power of the cross, then I look to get up every morning, every day, and begin to say, Dear Heavenly Father, how can I honor Your rule, Your reign in my life story? How can that be a reality each and every day? Because I recognize that the reality that the world says is true is false. The world will tell you many falsehoods to try to allow you to be captivated by the tantalizing things out there in this world, and it's a lie. It's only when we begin to focus on the truth of Jesus Christ that we make Him the reality for our life story. And so I want to be able to get up and I want to be able to think how I lay my head down at night. How has Jesus been the reality of my story today? And when that begins to happen, when God begins to show me more and more of His reality in my life, guys, that relationship with Jesus, it will always trigger a reaction. It will always trigger a response. Now, we've just now went through 11 months worth of sermons, Rick. How do you like that? And do you see how each one of those are building upon the very reality? Because catch this, guys, if we start being triggered for a reaction, for a response based on the glory and the power of Jesus Christ, who will hate this? The world will hate it. Who is guiding the world today? Satan. Satan will hate it. So that's why I want to make sure we understand this series, Peacemakers in an Agitator World, is because we recognize that when we start living, when we as a congregation at Mount Lebanon Baptist Church truly believe what we say we believe is really real, that there is a saving God who died for us and redeemed us so that we would be like him as disciple makers, then the enemy's not going to like it, and he will want to come in and bring division. That's what takes place. And I want to be able to just kind of set up this series in this way, because we recognize in our world today that we're not seeking the kingdom. Jesus said, but seek ye first. It was not a suggestion. It was not a recommendation. It was a command to those who believe in him. Seek him first. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And catch this, and all these things will be given to you. But man, Satan doesn't like that, does he? He doesn't want that. It's interesting, in your reading yesterday, if you're reading for Life Change, we were in the 11th chapter of Luke, and Jesus made this statement: any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. A house divided against itself will fall. So we need to understand the enemy's tactics for any God-fearing, Bible-believing, Great Commission church who wants to make disciples across this globe, that the enemy does not want to see that happen. He will begin to swirl in the outer courts, but yet there's also his desire to disrupt the inner courts. The enemy strives to keep this world in a state of confusion, and he will continue to bring agitation, disruption, discord, disunity at any level. At any level. That's the enemy's tactic. That's the enemy's desire. So when we're serious about being a congregation who strives for kingdom pursuits to define who we are and who we're becoming, then the enemy also gets to work. And I share that most of the time, and I've shared this, and I've preached this series. This series is going to be heavily pulled. If you're not familiar with Peacemaker Ministries, I think they've renamed themselves with Ken Ham. I'm pulling a lot of this series from their work. And so I've done this before. Most of the time I do this series fairly early on in my ministry with that church. Why? Because, boy, once the enemy gets in and begins to sow seeds and begins to have division, it's really hard to hear this message in this series. And so I want to lay it out to us in conjunction with where we're going as a church, where we're going as God's Bible-believing followers of Christ, understanding the journey that he has for us. So we look around and we obviously see rage, don't we? We see hatred. We see animosity at the highest levels of the land. We can see it all the way in the political realm. We can see it in the social realm. We can see it in the social realm. We can see it in the religious realm. We see it everywhere. There's growing deterioration of trust because of a dismantling of truth. We don't know what truth is. We don't know what reality is. And when we begin to not know what truth is, it leads to a search for meaning. Now, obviously, the ultimate question of life, what is real? And when we begin to start deteriorating what is real and what is truth, then we begin to start disregarding authority. When we have no truth, then we disregard authority, because if there is no truth, then I make it for myself. And if you tell me what my truth is supposed to be, I'm not going to like you if we don't have an ultimate truth. And so when somebody else tells me, since there is no truth, what is truth that goes against my truth or my reality, then there's going to be animosity. There's going to be jealousy. There's going to be raw, self-centered ambition for control, for power. It's going to happen. Don't think out there. Think within our own hearts. It happens, doesn't it? We like to control. I sure do. This message is as much for me as it is for you and for us together. And so all these run rampant in our world today. And it can, and the enemy really dogs it when it happens in the church. Because in this agitated world, where can we experience peace? Where can we experience it? So in this new series, Peacemakers in an Agitated World, yes, I'm going to be focused on us as believers primarily. This series is to hopefully, obviously, get ahead of anything the enemy wants to do, to be able to give us some foundation to understand. When we see it, when we can recognize, we understand where it's coming from, we understand its ramifications, we understand what the enemy is trying to do. It's not sometimes just a difference of opinion when we hold on to certain things. It is the work of the enemy, even in good-minded, loving folks, even from your pastor at times, that the enemy might want to use to be able to distract us. And so let me cut to the chase and look at the root cause why peace can be so elusive. Hopefully this will help us in our series as we become peacemakers in an agitated world. And so we've titled the message this morning, Real P-E-A-C-E, Real Peace. James asked the question, as many of us have and do at times, why do conflicts abound? Why do they abound? And I'm going to list three of the reasons. And again, this is just an intro to the intro, okay? So buckle up, sit tight. We're in for a wonderful time of worship today. Amen? Yeah. And listen to three reasons why James says that there's quarreling, there's fights, there's wars. Follow along. Won't you stand as we read James chapter 4, begin with verse 1. Your finger was in James. Turn to chapter 4. Let's begin with verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we need your Spirit to teach. We ask that you would find hearts and minds open to receive all that you desire to show us today about you, about us, and how we can surrender in joy and in peace because of all that you have done for us. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So again, as an introduction, do you hear what causes conflict? Let's just kind of get a biblical understanding of what Scripture says, that when we look out at the world, when we look within the house, when we look within ourselves, what causes conflicts? Well, James mentions three realities, and I'm going to hit them very quickly, that causes conflict, that causes animosity, that allows there to be brokenness in this agitator world. He asks the question, what causes fights and quarrels among you? And the very first thing is the war. There's an interpersonal combat with others. We're at war with others. We're at war with one another. Now, why? Why are men at war with one another? Well, you continue to examine the text. They don't, look at verse, back in the text, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? So the first thing we see in the Scriptures, there's an outer combat that's going against man on man, but yet secondly, he says, the reason you have that outer is because there's an inner. There's an inner strife with self. Something's going on in the heart. Something's going on in the mind because we are at war within ourselves. Why are people so quick fused to fight? Why do they have a quick fuse just to pop off? Why do they begin to have rage? Now, again, road rage is okay. I'm sure I'm going to find a Bible verse someday on that one. No, even there, many times I say, Father, my goodness, the wretched heart that I have. Because rage is there, hatred. Scripture says that we do this because of the turmoil that is within us. That's what the text is saying. Why the spewing of envy, jealousy, hatred? It's all due to a wayward heart, a deceitful heart, a heart that needs to be gripped with the reality of God. And so we finish these, so I want you to begin to finish these sentences with me to kind of show us where our hearts sometimes go in the state that we're in. I mean, just kind of look at this for a moment. See if you can finish the statement. I'm ready to throw in the towel. Hey, man, you did pretty good. Let's try another one. At the end of the day, I'm at the end of my rope. Yeah, I'm just a bundle of nerve you. Okay, that was a little bit slower. Y'all got it back here. Thank you. Thank you. My life is falling apart. Yeah, I'm at my wit's end. Guys, do you hear that this reveals, and we're probably very used to saying these phrases, aren't we? We've probably said them a time or two, maybe even this past week. But it reveals something that's at turmoil within. And if there's turmoil within, Jesus says, man, it's not what goes in the mouth that's the problem, it's what comes out. And it's because of the heart. And so we live in an agitated world, and James is saying that this war on this outside is because of the war on the inside. It produces a negativity that causes us to lash out. There's something going on the inside. So why the fighting on the outside? Why the turmoil on the inside? Why do we lack peace? Now, maybe you can relate to these first two. This third one, you probably might not want to, but yet if we're honest, we'd say, yeah. And here's the reality, James says, that why are these taking place on the outside and the inside? And the third thing is because we're at war with God. We're at war with God. More strongly put, James says, we have hatred towards God. There's no way. I'd never say that. I'd never think that. It doesn't matter what you say or think. Maybe in what you do. It says here, friendship with the world is hatred toward God. Now, I realize that we can make a whole sermon on this, but this is not really the text I'm really wanting to hang in on. But I want to show you, why do we face what we face? And ultimately, we lack peace because we're fighting, not just simply with one another because of the turmoil inside, but we're still trying to grapple with who's in control. We're at war, at odds with God, because we like to see the things that's taking place. And it's unfortunate. We're getting so swamped with the narrative of this world and how the world reacts. And I see it in the church at times, not so much here, other churches, obviously, not you guys. But since I'm preaching, I do need to bring you into reality. But yet sometimes we start responding the way the world responds, not the way Christ wants us to respond. And if we start doing like the world does and the world thinks and we think it's okay, it's not. And I'm saying this to me, not just to you. Because we bring this in and we think, well, everybody else is doing it. This is kind of the tenor of the culture. The culture is sinful. And we are called to righteousness. Seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness. And so, guys, when we start living in that vein because we're just simply doing what the world does, we need to understand that we are hating our Savior. Because He hates this. I mean, Psalms 34:14 says, turn from evil and do good. Catch this. Seek peace and do what? Pursue it. Pursue peace. Absolutely, Pastor. That's why I'm here. We saw that you were talking about peace. I want peace. Okay, then it starts in the heart. And it starts by making sure that our kingdom pursuits are God glorious. You see how this ties into the series we've been doing? And it leads us into a fuller path of eventually being able to understand the vision that God has for us at Mount Lebanon Baptist Church to reach this world for Jesus Christ. To know peace, guys, you must know the peacemaker. You must know the Prince of Peace. Without a heart of surrender or submitted to the Prince of Peace, we will be at odds with God. And we'll be troublemakers rather than peacemakers. Jesus says in Matthew 5:9, you know it in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5:9, He says, blessed are the troublemakers. I'm sorry. The peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called what? I know who I am because of whose I am. Am I a child of the great I am? Then is peacemaking a part of my DNA? Now, I've got a lot to learn, guys. I've got a lot to learn. But let's learn together. Let's see the truth together. To be a peacemaker in an agitator world requires us to know the real peace. The real peace. The real P-E-A-C-E. Because guys, don't have time to unpackage this, but I will later. Gospel fluency. I don't have time to unpackage that, but we need to be speaking the gospel more and more. We need to be fluent. Just as if we are learning a different language. And we are compared to the rest of the world. We need to be gospel fluent because here's the statement. The good news is that peace isn't found in the absence of problems. Peace is found in the person and presence of Jesus. That was weak, guys. Please say amen. Let me know you're with me. Let me know you're hearing. Let me know that you desire to understand what true peace is, because it's not going to become because of the absence of something. It's going to be because of the fullness of someone. And I need your encouragement in my life story to live in that thought, in that vein. Because the one having received peace from God, which is us as believers, in his own heart brings peace to others. People are hungry for peace. People are hungry for peace. And we'll try many different things. And this is a very serious matter, guys. How we understand real peace can be the difference between life and death for some folks. I mean, Jeremiah the prophet, he was so sick and tired of the religious leaders. And in Jeremiah 6:14, this is what he writes. They dress the wound. There's a wound. There's a problem that's taking place in the people of Israel. And the religious leaders, they just dress it as a wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. And so we need to make sure that we understand who gives peace. Where does that come from? You'll not experience lasting peace due to life situations or outcomes. Yeah, we may have a temporary reprieve, but it doesn't last. Fortunately, God has graciously and he has repeatedly described the one and the only path to genuine lasting peace. And that path is beautifully described in our next text in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Let's look at verses 15 through 20. Why don't we stand for the reading of God's word here? Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. I don't want you falling asleep. It is getting hot in here, isn't it? Whew. Calm down. Calm down. He is the image. Who is the he? You know this text? Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy, authority, rule, and reign. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell on him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood. Shed where? We're back there again. Oh, my goodness. Oh, Holy Spirit, help us to have eyes to see, ears to hear, and feet and hands to respond. Please trigger your kingdom pursuit response in us today to be peacemakers. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In this brief passage, God provides a more robust, promising, and exhilarating path for peace than do all the millions of articles, speeches, and books written by men to form some type of peace talks or peace treaties or peace initiatives or peace negotiations. Or even in our day, what do we have now? We have a board of peace. You are aware of that, don't you? We're living now in the realms of a board of peace. But God's answer to our hunger for peace can be summarized, I believe, in five, obviously, acronyms that we have in PEACE. I'm going to quickly go through them. And if I get going too fast, feeling like I'm losing truth, we'll just bump this to next week because it's that important. But I know you're going to hang in there with me, right? Amen? First one is this: God's real peace is a priority to God. Real peace. If we want peace, if we want to be peacemakers, peace, real peace, God's peace, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, is a priority to God. I mean, consider who God sent to restore peace to a broken and conflicted world due to the sinfulness of man. Who did he send? Did he send an angel as mighty as they are? No. Did he send a mighty army to be able to suppress conflict, to be able to somehow enforce injustice or impose unity somehow, if that were possible among the nations? No. Did he send a delegation of people? Did he have a board of those who sat on the board for peace to be able to do that? To teach us how to find peace? Did he do that? No. Peace is such a high priority to God that he sent his one and only Son. Don't whiz past that. The most exalted, powerful ambassador who has ever walked this face of this earth came because he left his home in glory. He thought missionally. He acted intentionally. He obeyed completely to the Father's call for his glory. And we are just simply a recipient as we follow him to receive his peace. Our greatest need for peace, guys, is real peace. And that real peace is found only in the Creator. Guys, this is what real peace is. I'm going to send this back out this next week so you can have it, and you may not have time to write it down. If you do, great, but I'll send it out to you later. But peace is the absence of the wrath or displeasure of God directed toward human sinfulness. If you want real peace, lasting peace, peace is the absence of Almighty God's rightful wrath against us as sinful humanity. It's his removal of that. Do you understand? As I said earlier, my wretched heart, and God shows that to me at times, how wretched it is. And I know I deserve the wrath of God. But because of Jesus, he has allowed me to know peace because I do not need to fear now the wrath of God. That brings me peace. What more could God say to indicate how high his priority that he places on peace than sending his Son to die, the Prince of Peace? That's why God expects us to make more than a token effort to seek peace with others. That's why God expects us to make more than a token effort to seek peace with others. Yet we must know that real peace is expensive. Real peace is expensive. I mean, consider the price that was paid to purchase our peace. Again, I won't list the many things. We may talk about it on Wednesday night at Refuel. But Jesus had to endure this rotten, stinking world of total disregard for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It was expensive for him to come and to die. Why would God be willing to pay such a high price for our salvation? Well, he tells us that over and over again in the Scriptures. It is love that motivated, that moved him to pay the supreme price for our salvation, which offers us peace. Do you know the love of Jesus? Do you know the power of his presence with you? I mean, we're familiar with John 3:16, but listen, somebody was asking me about commentaries. Well, let's look, let the Scripture be the commentary to the Scriptures. John 3:16, we're very familiar with that. But let's go and look at the commentary that John writes in 1 John 1:9. If we look at the commentary of 1 John 1:9, we see this. This is how God showed His love amongst us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. Our life story for His glory because of what Jesus did. Verse 10, this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love God. Is that what it says? Now we should, but how do we love God? By loving others. Jesus paid an infinitely expensive price, His very life, to reconcile us, to make us those who would be ambassadors of reconciliation. So let's ask ourselves today, is Jesus love living in you and me? Is that love for others living, active, breathing? Perfect? Not yet. But are we in pursuit? I hope. Am I as passionate about peace and reconciliation as He was for me? Will I pay the price required to spread peace and reconciliation with others as God has with me? Am I willing to do that? Now, I hope the answer will be yes, but this has to happen. Third, real peace requires an ally. Real peace requires an ally. Now, I'm sure all of us would love to have this kind of love offered to us, and I think in our cognitive sense, especially being here in the church building, we would think that, yeah, I would like to love others that way, have the ability to do that. But guys, the price of peace is often way too expensive, isn't it? Often, the price of peace, one with the other, is way too expensive. Because when we have been deeply or repeatedly wronged, the cost of reconciliation oftentimes exceeds our meager resources to offer peace. We have too little love, too little humility, compassion, forgiveness to cover the damage that maybe we perceive by our own sin or someone else's sin, conflict with another person, either due because of them or us or both. This is why real peace requires an ally. I can't do this. Sometimes I don't want to do this. Why? Because it goes back to what's in my heart. I want to be in control. And if I have to somehow forgive or offer peace to somebody else, it seems like I'm no longer in control. I'm acquiescing to someone else. And the truth is, that's true. I'm acquiescing to the love of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:19, which we just looked at, promises that God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Christ, in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things on heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. I mean, think about this statement for a moment, guys. God is not pleased to reconcile two people to Himself, but leave them at odds with each other. You think God is drawing you to have peace with Him, but yet He's going to leave His church, His bride, His family at odds with one another? Is that His desire? Is that the makeup of the church? Never. And that's, guys, where in community, together as a bride, it's where I learn how much I need my Savior. I learn how much I must rely on my ally to do what only He can do in and through me, because I surely can't. Neither can you. Now we're back to grace. Now we're back to the thing we've repeated already three times. Now let's do it the fourth, on the fourth point. What's the fourth point? Real peace is found only at the cross. Here we are again. Gloriously so. Because He did for me what I could never do for myself, so that I might live a life that only He could live in and through me. For His glory and for my peace, for my peace. I mean, Americans spend millions of hours, billions of dollars every year in bookstores, seminars, podcasts, counselor's office, courtrooms, searching for ways to resolve conflict and somehow to have some measure of peace. And a lot of times the effort is, I don't want to be too harsh here, but at the same time, a lot of times it can be wasted. Because real peace is found in only one place. And only one person. And his name is Jesus. And he hung on the cross for you and me. So that we could understand peace and no longer have the wrath of a holy and righteous God bearing down on us, but transforming us, triggering a kingdom response that says, "Dear Heavenly Father, I want my life transformed. I no longer want it to be about David Walker. I don't no longer want it to be about Mount Lebanon Baptist Church. I want it to be about your renown, your rule, your reign." Because again, go back to verse 20 in Colossians 1. It teaches us that at the cross that Jesus shed his blood to pay for our sins, to purchase our peace so that we could be reconciled to God. So again, it may be a no-brainer, but just look at this next slide. Genuine peace, lasting peace, is found only at the cross. We need to be reminded of this daily, guys. This gift that God has given to us can be found nowhere else in this world. Only at the cross can we break free from the sinful attitudes and habits that foster conflict and obstruct reconciliation, except at the cross. And when we're rooted at the cross again, guys, we need to know that fifth, real peace is eternal, has eternal consequences. Real peace is not just temporal. It's not just situational. It's just not related on the circumstances that somehow we get a reprieve and we have, I'm at peace for a moment. But we're just battling what's the next storm going to be. But yet when we look at the cross, when we understand Jesus, we understand that I'm a child of the King, that I know who I am because of whose I am, all because of what Jesus has done at the cross, then real peace has eternal consequences. And it gives us hope, confident expectation of what is yet to come in our intimacy with Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus shed his blood on the cross, he opened the door for us to be fully reconciled to God, to enter into the halls of heaven and to enjoy the Father's love forever. Guys, this is peace. This is peace. And Jesus promised in John 6:47, "I tell you the truth, he who believes in me has everlasting life." When you know you have everlasting life, does that not bring you peace? We're just here for a vapor, guys. We're just passing through. We're just here as a speck on a clean white sheet of paper called eternity. And everywhere around us, God is going to show us wonderful things of his glory, of his renown, that we could never dream or imagine here on this earth. But because we have an eternal peace, boy, it guides us in this day. It guides us in the storms of life. Even when the storms in the boat of life, what was Jesus doing? He was sleeping. And he got up and what did he say? I think the choir sang it. What did he say to the storm? "Peace, be still." They had never heard such a man with such authority. Do you need to hear Jesus speak into your life? Peace. Be still. I'm in your boat. Do you see me? Do you recognize me? Will you acknowledge me? That's where we find real peace, in becoming a peacemaker in an agitator world. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you in awe and in humility, recognizing that we don't have the ability to somehow stir up a sense of peace within our hearts in and of ourselves. We need you. And so, dear Heavenly Father, I pray that we would seek you, that we would seek to know you. Dear Heavenly Father, you tell us in your word that it's easy to love those who love us. But yet the mark of a true son or daughter of God is to love those who we're in conflict with. So Father, teach us more and more of the magnitude of how a holy and righteous God could love a sinful people and offer us your grace and your peace. Because we know in this world they're hungry for peace and looking for it in a million different confusing and misleading ways. But Father, we know that lasting peace is only secured through our relationship with Jesus Christ who died for us. And so, dear Heavenly Father, I pray that today and every day that you would trigger a response of transformation in our hearts and our minds to follow after you and being transformed to be a peacemaker. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. So what's the purpose of the message? Well, every time that you experience conflict, it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to show how you know peace, real peace, in a world that's so chaotic. So God, I'm praying that God would grant us the ability to see His grace that points us clearly to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. And here's a challenge. Challenge to myself, challenge to you. Think of someone maybe who you're at enmity with, that maybe you're needing peace in that relationship. Brother on brother, brother to sister, sister to sister, sister to brother, whatever it may be. Because, yes, we can say words, but yet the transformation of the heart to truly seek peace catches the world by surprise. Jesus knew that. That's why Jesus said, "The world will know you're my disciples if you have love one for the other." That we seek peace. And I need Jesus for that. And so even as we come and we respond, and it may be past the hour, I don't know, but you not worry about that, but worry about an unsettledness of not having peace, and you desire to do whatever is required of what you hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you today, that you might become a peacemaker. Now, I'm aware of the passage in Romans, Romans 12. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace. I know not everyone will want peace. Not everyone wants to relinquish control. But I'm not talking to everyone. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you. As far as it depends on you, will you live in peace?